All right, please take your Bibles. I'm going to have you go to two different places, so you need to have your fingers ready. Hold one finger and one with the other. James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5, please. I think every time I put this thing on, I remember Peter Pease. He'd hand it to you and he'd say, "This is for when you go too long. There's a shock on the inside that's going to rip it through your whole body." He said, "I'll let you know when to end." Anyway, James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. Everybody there except for me? Okay. I'd like us to start. James 4, we're going to look at, starting in verse 6, we'll read down through we'll read a couple of verses here. But starting in verse 6 here, he says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 and 6. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And I'd like us to look kind of as a topical study very quickly. We're going to run through it. But I'd like us to look at this thing of humility, what it is. I think humility is probably the most forgotten part of our, one of the most forgotten or put aside attributes that we need to have in our life. A lot of it is our culture, American culture. We don't think of humility very often. It's me first. I've got to go through the line the fastest when it comes to the Walmart checkout. Matter of fact, I don't even want a line. I want to be able to order online and have somebody deliver it out to my car. And I got that from Josh Herb. He told me he likes that very much. I haven't tried that yet. Nothing again. Wow, that didn't sound right. But anyway, sorry. No, but I think that's a great thing personally, especially when it comes to the kids and Walmart, just Walmart period. I don't like Walmart. I like what I get at Walmart usually. I just don't like the cost and I don't like the hassle of the express lane. Anyway, whatever. But when we look at our culture defines, our culture likes to dictate how we think of ourselves and whether it's a sports event, whether it's the clothing we wear, the music we listen to, so many times it's all about ourselves. And we've adopted that idealism and philosophy into our Christian walk, a whole lot of it, really. It's about me, where it changes from God is, where our view of God even changes sometimes. I'm getting off on a rabbit trail already. Where our view of God changes from us being a servant of the Lord to God is there to take care of everything I need. You see, there's a contrast on the way we see. There's two different ways that we look at God. This materialistic new evangelical mindset is God is there. He's going to provide for everything that I need and want and all these things and all this whatever, which he does. But we divorce that from the submission to God's will, following the Lord and giving him our life and following after him as him being the master, us being the servant. We use him more of a means instead of making him the end of all things. And anyway, Philippians chapter 2, and you can turn there if you'd like. You don't have to, but Philippians 2, really, it just a couple verses by way of introduction. In verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." His humility. Matthew chapter 11, 29 and 30, two verses we know very well. How did he describe himself? For I am meek and lowly in heart. See, Jesus Christ is humble. Humility is necessary if we're going to effectively do anything for God in our life. You see, it's a proud man that God resists. We already saw that in James chapter 4 and verse 6, where he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The word resist means to battle against or to go in opposition against. What God is saying is, if you have an attitude of pride, and James in this context is speaking to Christians, if you have an attitude of pride, you are aligning yourself up to be at battle with God. You're going against Him. You're in opposition to Him. You know, you do a search sometime in the through the Scripture, and I appreciate this class that we're taking because it is very helpful, but you do a search sometime on pride or the proud person or the proud heart, and you'll find that Scripture never mentions anything good about pride. It doesn't have a whole lot to say about it in a positive way. Except that one day it's going to be done away with. But in James chapter 4, again, I'd like us to see, first of all, the demand for humility. It's something that God demands of us as born-again believers, as we are a servant to a new master. It's something that God commands us to have in our life, this attitude of humility. James 4:10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6, again, we find the same imperative or same command where he says, humble yourselves. In 1 Peter 5, the first verse we read, verse 5, he says to be clothed with humility. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, put on humbleness of mind. You see, this humbleness that God is speaking of, it's an imperative. It's from God's will. In other words, God has decided this is something you must be. So it's coming from God's will for me, and it's up to me to make my will get in line with God's will. Okay? It's my choice. It's a personal choice. It's something that I have to surrender to. When I find that God desires for me to go a certain direction, I need to surrender my will to His and say, all right, I'm on board. In other words, if I oppose what God is saying, I've just put myself at opposition against God. Now I am resisted by God. Why? Because I've taken on a proud attitude. I've said, my way is better. Maybe not now, God. Remember Peter, when the sheet was being lowered to him in the vision, and he said that contradictive statement, not so, Lord. How can you say that? That's a contrary thing that he was saying. If Lord was really his master, he would have said, yes, I will do it. But here he was, the servant, speaking to the master and saying, not so, I won't do it, master. And often that's exactly what we end up doing. I think of this, you know, as it applies to our homes. This last year, Pastor and I had a real, I really enjoyed it. We were able to go to Lee, and they had us kind of tag team for their family retreat, and we got to speak. And that was a really good time, but there was a whole lot of the Lord laid two things on my heart. I got to speak twice, Pastor got to speak twice. And the first thing that I spoke about was the attitude of pride. And the theme verse that I used was Proverbs 15:25, where it says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. You look at widows and fatherless all through the Scripture, and you find God has they have a special place in the heart of God. If God is going to establish the border of the widow, a widow is somebody who has no support of herself. She is dependent upon another. Is that not how we are supposed to be with our Lord? Where we are not self-made, self-established. Instead, we are really dependent upon someone else to meet the needs of our life. I believe that's exactly how it ought to be as our, in our Christian life, in our walk with the Lord. But when we think of fathers, mothers, and our homes and our children, the first part of that verse says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. A man who says, I will not yield this area of my life, is really not just hurting himself, but he is going against. His decision right there is affecting not just himself, but his wife and his children. And the farther he goes in resisting God, the deeper and deeper a hole he drags not just himself into, but his whole family. You remember Achan? You remember David? David, for however long it was, from the time where he and Bathsheba committed adultery to the time where his child was born, David ran from God. You can read Psalm 38, Psalm 51, and see the torment of David's conscience and the heart-rending, excuse the phrase, but gut-wrenching effect that his sin had on his life. It didn't affect him just spiritually between he and God. This affected him emotionally, physically. He said, my bones are roaring all the night long. I can't sleep at night. When I lay down, I should be able to sleep, and I can't sleep. During the day, when I go forth to work and do my job as far as being a judge of my people, I'm weary. I can't think. Why? Because he had sinned between he and God. And it wasn't until he humbled himself, and really, it's amazing how God used Nathan and the story there about the sheep. But it wasn't until David confessed his sin and turned from it that God could once again use David. You see, our decision is either to take a stance of pride or to submit ourselves in humility to our wonderful God who loves us and really who gives us everything we need to accomplish His will. We'll see that just a little bit here. But the demand for humility. Only I can humble myself. You can't humble me and I can't humble you. We can try. But really, it's not making each other humble. We humiliate each other. You ever had somebody who raises up, maybe it's one of your kids, and they say, I won't do this. And you can't make them submit so much, but you can humiliate them to the point where they realize, okay, it'd just be better if I did do it. God works in that way with our will sometimes. He expects humility from mankind. Look at Pharaoh. He said, I will not let those people go. Didn't God humiliate Pharaoh before all of his people? Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Even Ahab. You could take several different characters through the scripture. God couldn't make them humble, but God humiliated them to the point where they recognized that they were wrong. But God works in every man's heart to bring him to a place of humility. Why is it? Why is it? It's a wonderful truth. God wants to have fellowship with me. He wants me to be able to do something to serve Him. Humility is demanded. Let's look at some definitions of humility. And I'm going to run through here two words that we have translated in our English version, I guess you could say, and how they're used. One is humble, the other is humility. The word humble is translated in a host of different ways through our New Testament. Matthew 1:29, lowly in heart, speaking of lowliness. That was Matthew 11:29, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, it's translated two times, one time as humble, and the other time it's translated as abased. All right, the same word. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, low estate. Luke chapter 1 and verse 52, low degree. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, cast down. Again in 2 Corinthians, but this time in 10:1, it's base. James 1:9, low degree. James 4:6, humble. 1 Peter 5:5, humble. The word humility in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, Colossians, it's mentioned twice. 1 Peter 5:5 is translated as humility. In Ephesians 4:2 and Philippians 2:3, it's translated as lowliness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, humbleness of mind. The English word, or root, for our word humble, comes from a Latin term, humus or humus. I'm not exactly sure how the Latin would say it, or how the Latin language would pronounce that. But it means down on the earth, or down on the ground. You ever heard the term, he's a down-to-earth type of guy? We all like people like that, don't we? Usually. Why? Why do we call them that? Because they usually exhibit characteristics of humility. They're not a proud, arrogant kind of person. They don't rub you the wrong way. And it's funny how we even have an expression that describes what that word means. He's just down to earth. My brother-in-law, the guy that married my sister, I met his dad. He's from Tennessee. One of the nicest fellows I've ever met. We didn't have a whole lot of time together, but just a nice, nice fella. Probably, what, an hour and a half conversation at one of my brother's weddings. And when I think of somebody who's just down to earth, I think of him. Just plain, there's no flaunting of whatever he's capable of. He's very, very good with building. He built some amazing houses down in Tennessee, Gatlinburg, and et cetera, that kind of area, the Blue Ridge. Beautiful, beautiful craftsmanship, carpentry. But just seeing him, he's just a regular, ordinary kind of fella. Easy to talk to, very humble in his approach and the way he speaks. The English definition is not proud, not haughty, not arrogant. It shows a spirit of deference and or submission. By the way, submission and humility, you find humility in the New Testament somewhere in the close vicinity, in the neighborhood, submission is right along with it. 1 Peter 5:5 mentions it together in the same verse, where to submit and to be humble. The Greek definition is a subservient attitude of a lowly position. Again, not taking the high, you know, I'm capable of blah, 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 blah. Again, it's contrary to our American way of thinking. We don't think this way at all. One person I read was talking about the Greek word that's used for humble, and they said that up to the point where Christianity began after Christ, the word that the Greeks used in the New Testament for humble, or in the Greek language for humble or humility, was not found in previous Greek writings. It's a Christian word. It's something that is definitive of Christianity, of Christ's likeness. And I just thought that was kind of interesting. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, once you realize that you're humble, you've lost it? I'm not really sure that I agree with that. Why would God tell you to be something and you couldn't ever know that you were that? You know what I'm saying? You know, now if you're like the fellow who hangs a plaque on the wall and says, 1986, I won the award for the most humble person on campus. All right, yeah, I'll take you. Yeah, all right, there's definitely some pride there. But I think if God is going to expect something out of us, that it would be something that we should know we have, is something that we should know how to do and how to do it. I don't think God just commands us to do something and says, and just hope that you get there. You know, we're to look in the Word of God and find out. It's like when it comes to being spiritual, we have the fruit of the Spirit. But if you look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Well, how do you know? How do you know? Can you be spiritual and know it? I believe so. Because a qualification for coming alongside a brother who's fallen and is wrapped up in a sin is, ye which are spiritual. Restore such a one. You're supposed to come alongside that brother and lift him up. I believe if God commands us to be humble, it's something that we can know we are and still be humble. Okay? We think of a humility as our culture looks at it, and that's, we define humility by what we're wearing or what we're driving or the house that we live in. Humility and humble means are two different things. Okay, if I'm driving an old clunker that's falling apart, and you know my shoes have holes out the big toes, and my you know my best outfit is falling apart and it looks raggedy, doesn't mean that I'm a humble person. It just means that I have humble means, maybe. Okay, it's different than a humble spirit or a heart of somebody who is truly humble. But also the humble man is, we look at it in Christianity, it's always loving. It's always forgiving. It's a direct result from a right fear of God. Sees self as self is and sees God who God is. And in view of that, the result is humility. What I was saying about not being able to know if we have it or not, I think a humble man, humility is submitting to other people when principle is not the issue. Okay? A coward or somebody who is just a pushover will give in to anybody on anything and never take a stand for what's right. In other words, he's a chameleon. You can shove him around and he's such a humble person. He never puts his foot down, never. That's not humility. That's fake. You know, but a humble person will, in a loving and forgiving way, not bend to any man when principle is the issue. See, there's a difference there. There's a difference between just giving in and just, oh, whatever you want to do, just do it. See, that's how we look at humility, and it's not right. At least that's how I've looked at humility many times. I remember a preacher that I heard a long time ago. Anyway, the man was really just a fool. He stood and he was saying, he was talking about his latest message that got printed in the Sword of the Lord. And if I'm the most popular preacher in the world, bless God, praise God, I'm just a voice of God. If I'm the most wealthy preacher and got the biggest church in all the world, praise God, I'm just his voice. And people would hail him. And that's almost a direct quote of what he said. Okay. People hailed him as the most humble person. I grew up thinking that was what humility was. See, humility is not that at all. Let's see what the Bible says. You see, there's a demonstration of humility. Take your New Testament, the Bible, and go to the book of Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at a couple of things and bring out some principles from each of these passages. What humility is. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read the first four verses here. 18, sorry. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read the first four. The Bible says, "And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" I like how Jesus kind of just ignores that question, doesn't answer it. He uses an illustration here. "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You say, what do you see here about humility? In verse 2, Christ called the child and the child came. Jesus took the child and he set him in the midst. The child stayed. The word set means to cause, to stand, to place, to put through. The principle that I see here is that humility is revealed when we simplistically obey God's word. Simple, childlike faith. Matt was sick this morning, so I was covering for him in the boys' Sunday school class. We're in James chapter 1, where it talks about blessed is the man who is blessed. He looks into the perfect law of liberty. He's not a forgetful hearer. And he does, et cetera. I could turn there, but for the sake of time, basically, you look at the Bible and you see what the Bible shows you is wrong in your life, and you're just forgetful. You walk off and you don't change, you don't do anything about it. It's like looking in the mirror and doing the same thing. But the man who's blessed of God, the man whose way is blessed, looks into the perfect law of liberty. He sees what's wrong. He acknowledges it. He hears God's word. He believes it. He receives it. And then he does something about it and he obeys it. And God says, change in this area. He says, yes, I will. I'll change in this area. Oh, I'm messed up here in this part of my life. And he applies God's word there. He's not a forgetful hearer. He sees what God desires for him and he is quick to obey. And God says here, even as this little child came to him and Jesus was able to call him, the child obeyed. He set him, the child stayed. The principle is we must simplistically obey God's word. You ever been asked by somebody in authority to do something? Maybe it was pastor coming to you and say, hey, could you do this for me? And I've done this, so I can say this. Oh, no. That was a dumb answer. But sometimes, remember there was a pastor who asked me to do something one time, and I said, no, I couldn't do that. And we think of ourselves sometimes, or at least I do, and I've seen it, I've heard other people say the same thing. We almost have a pious attitude of, oh, I couldn't do that. That's too much for me. Oh, no, no. And we kind of put on a piety about that refusal, kind of as if we're cloaking ourselves in humility and backing out of the opportunity to help and to help in the ministry. Is that really humility or is it pride? It's pride. You see, pride says, I don't want to be stretched. Pride says, I can't work under authority. Or I can't do it my way, so I don't want to do it at all. Sometimes we say no to something because we want everybody around us to tell us, oh, you could do that. Yeah, you could. Oh, you see the, oh, yes, you'd be so good at that. What does that do? That pumps our ego. What's our ego? Pride. And when we deny and we push away and we say, I can't do it. Oh, no, 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 not me. No, not at all. Sometimes the motive there is we just want somebody to say, oh, yeah, you're the best. You ever had somebody tell you that? Don't believe them. They're lying. Go to Proverbs chapter 28, I think it is. A flattering tongue worketh ruin and hateth those that are deceived by it or afflicted by it. They're lying. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be very. That's what the Bible says. But anyway, we need to be careful. But our response should be, if we're really humble, our response should be yes. Well, that's pride. That's pride. I've thought that. But is it really pride? See, a humble person would say yes because he recognizes, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Myself? No, I can't do it. But Christ can do it in me. And if I have the opportunity, I'll serve here because Christ will help me do it. He'll give me the grace and the strength to do it. He'll give me the ability. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It's been a long time since I preached, and a lot of you have said, yes, it has, and we're so thankful for that. But there's a whole lot more I want to be able to say here, and we're not going to get very far, so we'll look at a few more passages here and wrap it up. Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. See, there's the problem already. Their proud condition. That they were righteous and despised others. So the attitude of the Pharisees and the publicans here. Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Very pious, very religious, very proud. Look at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The principle that I see here about humility is revealed in our life when sinfulness is admitted. When sinfulness is admitted. Again, you know, we try to cover our sin. Proverbs tells us that the Lord will uncover. We also have a promise that when we deal with our sin and we uncover it before God, what does God do with that sin? He covers it. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we're like the little kid sometimes that tries to hide our little sneak attempt at doing something we weren't supposed to do. And we try to hide our sin from God, who's there all the time, who saw us, who knew exactly what we're doing. And we have the audacity to look at God and say, me guilty? Oh, me? We're under the preaching of God's word, and we respond with that attitude, oh, I would never. Shame on us. Dads, think about this. If that is our attitude, who is watching? It's our kids. If we teach our children to respond to the preaching of God's word with a hard heart, what are they going to get out of life? How are they going to ever respond in life? Something that I wish as a boy I'd have seen more. You ever told your kids you were wrong? It's kind of hard, isn't it? Oh, if you ever do that again, so help. Oh boy. There it jumped out. And then I have to go back to them and say, you know, I was wrong. The words I said, the attitude I said it in, that wasn't even your fault. That was mine. You know, and you explain what happened. And you ever wound their spirit where you walk, you see them walk away hurt? Do you just come back and say, as if nothing happened, sweep it under the rug, and then you wrap an arm of acceptance around them again as if they've warmed back somehow into the favor of Almighty Dad? Or do you admit that you're wrong? See, I don't think I ever heard my dad say one time that he had made a mistake. I've thought about it for a long time. It just dawned on me one day. I don't think I ever heard that. I don't think I ever heard that from my grandpa either. Grandpa, you go to this house, you're a very outspoken man. Some of that now I appreciate, because he usually is speaking truth. It just wasn't popular. But sometimes he'd lose his temper. He'd die in, and he'd go after my grandma like no man. He'd just start tearing her apart verbally. And she'd cower right down and just go about her little thing. We'd all sit there. It was usually at the dinner table that would happen for some weird reason. Then after a little bit, grandpa would just blow off his steam and everything would be good again. Never an apology. Never coming to us and saying, you know, I was wrong. I failed. I messed up. You know, a just man falleth seven times and then riseth up again. There is failure in the Christian life. There is sin that overtakes us in the Christian life. We will fail, but we need to be humble about it and admit when we're wrong. You know, it's one thing to repent, but confession is also a big part of that. Why? Because confession is my agreeing with God. My going to a brother or to my sons, to my daughters, to my wife and saying, I messed up and I failed. How can I teach them to walk with God if I never teach them that necessary part of walking with God? A just man fails, yes, but then he gets it right and he goes forward again. But if we don't ever admit and fully deal with our sin, we're teaching our children that that part really isn't necessary. Well, I just take it for granted that they know. How are they going to know? How are you going to teach them? All you're teaching them is an attitude of pride. I'm too proud to go to the people I hurt and apologize for doing wrong. I'm preaching to myself here. I've done this. This is me. But I've seen the effects of it in my life. It's so wrong. I'm not tearing my dad apart here, but he got pulled over one night. Had my little brother in the passenger seat. He had my little brother in the passenger seat. And we lived in a small farm community my teen years. We had a little town police department. It's kind of like Andy Griffith and Barney Fife, except they were all like Barney Fife. Okay, there was no Andy Griffith. Nobody that had any logic and reasoning. All these guys that would walk into the grocery store ready to draw. You know, they had their bullet. They were ready to go. Well, Barney pulled over my dad. My dad didn't have a seatbelt on. Minnesota just come out with a click it or ticket kind of program, and it was an automatic $50. My little brother shared with us very verbally when we got home, when they got home, that when the blue lights turned on and Dad pulled over, he reached over and put his seatbelt on. The officer came to the window and said, "Sir, you know why I pulled you over?" He said, "No, I was doing the speed limit." He said, "You didn't have your seatbelt on, sir." "Oh, I did." Oh, boy. Now, you ever been in a situation like that? You failed? First thing that ought to, you got to fall all over yourself. Confess, you know what? I just lied to you. You're absolutely right. You know, that ought to be the first thing you do. But a proud heart says, I can cover this up. I can cover it. I can cover it. I can cover it. I can cover it. Wow. The officer didn't push it any farther. I said, "All right, well, thought I saw you, but you know, saw you didn't have it. That's why I pulled you over. Have a good night." Went home. My little brother, the moment they walked in, you'd have to know my brother Ben. You never could shut him up. But he comes running in. Sometimes he reminds me of Benny Reddy, just a little bit. It is the cutest thing. It is so cute. You know, just the cute little fella. Anyway. I always like Ben, so I say that from my heart. But anyway, actually, his name was Benjamin David, too. Anyway, Ben came running in the house. "Guess what? Dad lied to the officer." Now, we all sat there and we're like, "What are you talking about?" He told us the whole thing. Now, the rest of us, boy, we climbed all over our dad. "You did what? How do you, what? How do you do that?" My dad never said a word. Not a word. Now, if that didn't get you to the point where, you know what, you're right. Get back in the car, drive down to the police department and apologize. You know, take your ticket, walk in, "I'm guilty." Instead, he walked out of the room and never said a word. What does that teach your children? You tell me. And all the while you profess godliness and holiness and righteousness. Now, I use that as an example. Any of us have probably done the same thing. Again, I'm not tearing my dad down. I'm just saying that right there is such a vivid picture to me in my life of pride versus humility. A godly man would have said, "I'm wrong. Wow, I failed. Back, let's make it right." But instead, even after being approached, even after being chided and it came out, still hardened his heart. He said, "No, I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to deal with it." And then brush it off as if it was no big deal. Humility is exercised when sinfulness is admitted. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It's a parallel passage as in Matthew chapter 6. You're going to recognize a lot of these verses. Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Skip down, if you would, to verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, but God feedeth them. How much better are ye, or how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The third thing that humility demonstrates itself in our life is when you seek the kingdom of God first. It's putting yourself in the right view. Here he asks the question, which, if you can't even take care of these minor things, why do you even think of the things that are even greater? What do we have in our life that we have given to ourselves? Absolutely nothing. What have I done to provide for myself? Nothing. Everything that I have, God has given to me. And in pride, we could stand back and say, look at what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. And a humble man, a man who sees the thing for what it really is, says it's all come from the hand of God. God has blessed me. God provided this. God did this. And it was because I put him first in my life. It wasn't because I schemed and finagled and or even just worked hard. It was because God has been first in my life and I've seen his hand provide. The last thing I'd like us to see how humility is demonstrated is by our service to others. Look at Mark chapter 10. And again, we could go to other parallel passages, but Mark chapter 10, get my fingers right and go the right direction. Mark 10, 32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered in unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they answered and they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. When the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And just a couple more verses. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so it shall not be among you, but whatsoever will be great among you shall be your minister. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus talked exactly what this fourth principle is. He kind of covered the whole gamut of it. And that is, humility is demonstrated by our service to others. By our service to others. In verse 45, the word minister, the Greek word is diakonos, which is deacon or minister. That's where we get our word deacon from. In verse 44, he referred to them as a servant. Shall be servant of all. That's doulos or bond slave. And this idea of service to others, it's not, well, in the context, these fellows were arguing really who was going to be first, but that is not what we're supposed to be worried about. It is to be putting self last and just serving. You know, not to get anything for it, but instead to have an attitude of who can I do something for? Who can I lead to Christ? Either spiritually, where they accept Christ, or even showing somebody who is already saved, coming alongside them and leading them closer to Christ, discipling them and bringing them along. You know, have you ever thought about how powerful the gospel is when we come alongside a lost person and show them an example of servantship? We serve them, even though it isn't pleasant or something that we would rather do, but it's something that demonstrates Christ's love. It requires humility, attitude of service. I'm going to close there. There's a whole lot more that I would like to get to, but for sake of time, we're not going to. But humility, how do you look at it? Is it really what the Bible speaks? Is it something where it's just empty of self and all about the Lord? Are we drawing nigh to God? Or is God chastening us and trying to, you know, really humiliate us to repentance, to bring us to himself because we have an attitude of pride? We're at opposition against him. We're really not submitted in every area of life. Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, that you took on the form of a servant, and that you are willing to die for all of us in this room. Even while we were yet sinners, you died for us. It's something that we'll probably never be able to fully understand, the wonderful love that you have for each person. I thank you, Lord, that as born-again Christians, we have the power of God in our life. We have the Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us in all truth. We have the Word of God that shows us truth. Help us, Lord, as truth is revealed to us, that we would just simplistically obey, and that we would serve you in your name. Amen. Pastor.